If you have your Bibles, open them again on page 1204. We'll work our way through the passage. Now, every church nearly that I know of, I don't know of too many churches that don't celebrate harvest. Harvest is a time whenever you take a bit of time and you think to yourself, well, God has been really good to me. It's bound up sort of with the more of the countryside. Boys like John there and other boys who work in farming will know a better correlation between farming and actually the celebration of harvest, because your income is linked to how the farm actually does. But we do it in October, some people sort of as late maybe as November. What I found is nearly all of the schools do exactly the same thing. They have a harvest celebration, so the children will, it'll be written into the term time, they'll have harvest songs, they will have harvest poems, they'll have harvest autumny writings and readings and paintings and stuff, and the walls will all be done with oranges and different colours of autumn, and the topics are all done. And tied in with that, we've benefited greatly from that, because what will happen is they will ring Shirley or myself or maybe Robert or someone else, and they'll say, listen, we've been encouraging the children this year to look beyond themselves, to look at how good God has been to them or how blessed they are, whatever language they put it in, and to look at people in their community who are not as well off as they are. And when they do that, they say, well, listen, to encourage this, we've done a collection for the food bank. So they'll ring somebody from the food bank and they'll say, could you come out and speak a little bit at our harvest assembly and take a collection the children have brought in of groceries and things. Now, I had a really cracking privilege about 3 weeks ago to go to Knockavon Special School. And we went in and they've got brought in the assembly hall. Everybody's brought in together and we sat down to celebrate harvest. We prayed together. We sang together. I told them a little bit about the food bank and what was going on there. They politely listened. And then what happened was there was a birthday celebration. They have a birthday throne. A throne, big, big chair, back to about this height. And if it's your birthday, you get to come up and sit on the throne and everybody sings happy birthday. And I don't know what was going on 9 months before I was at that assembly, but there were nine people that week, nine birthday celebrations. We sang happy birthday nine times. And then after that, I was taken down by the student council. They took me down into the room and they had baked cakes the day before and we had cakes and we drank coffee together and they told me more about the school. But can I tell you something? There was something deeply frustrating about that visit. Really frustrating. And it was the fact that I couldn't join fully in with what they were doing. They prayed, they sang, and all the things they did, and they did it with a thing called Makaton. And I was sitting trying to copy the girl beside me. She was pulling away at fingers and thing, and I'm sitting trying to do this. I couldn't get it. We sang happy birthday nine times, and all I came away with, thank you. Thank you. You know how frustrating that is? You just can't pick it up. There's a girl, Holly, comes to church sometimes, sits down over there with a couple of kids. Her brother, Ben, is Downs, but he's non-verbal, but he speaks Makaton. And if his dad or mum weren't there, I can't understand a thing that he's saying. He's pulling these fingers, and yet they know exactly what he's saying, what he's telling me about, and what's going on during the week. And it's to my frustration that I can't tell what he's saying. And it's the same when we go on holidays to France. I would love to speak French. But you know, I don't want to sit down and actually have to learn that something's male or female, whether the verbs or the adjectives or what was on the ending of things and what all the other things. And the same with Macedon, I don't have to sit and learn. I got 2 hours worth of stuff and that's what I came away with. Thank you. I am slow at learning is what I've discovered. And that's exactly where we are in chapter 5 and verse 11. We are slow learners. Last week we were told about the qualifications for becoming a high priest. He says, listen, if you want a high priest, you need somebody who is called by God, somebody who can deal with people gently, somebody who can come along and can mediate between sinful people and a sinless God. That's what we need. And what you saw is that Jesus is the only one who fulfills all of that and who in verse 9, according to verse 9, gives you eternal salvation. Salvation that lasts forever. Then in verse 10, when he's finished with all of this, he tells us that Jesus was designated by God to be high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's not from Aaron's line, he's from the order of Melchizedek. And all of the people who are there from a Jewish background know exactly who Melchizedek is. You may have no idea. They know exactly who he is, where he's from, what he did. They know everything about him. And he's going to start to expand how Jesus and Melchizedek are linked together. In chapter 7, there's these glorious truths that are going to come out about the salvation and righteousness. But there's a problem. A big, big problem. Look at verse 11. We have much to say about this, Jesus and Melchizedek. But it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You're a slow learner. These Jewish people were a bit like me. You know, slow learning. I want Magaton. I want French. But the problem is I don't even know the ABCs. If somebody comes and speaks to me with any proficiency in Magaton or French, I'm left behind. I have no idea what they're doing because I don't know the basics. And these people have not got even a basic relationship with God. They haven't found basic righteousness, basic salvation. And therefore, he says, listen, in verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He said, listen, I can't go on to this big teaching when you haven't even grasped the small thing. He's telling them this, and you're not going to be able to grasp it. It'd be like me taking a youngster out of P1 in the middle of term time now and bringing them to the fourth year class of a university level degree. Sitting them in the class and saying, now listen up, wee lad. He's not going to know what's going on. He's going to have no idea of the language of what's being said. And that's what he's saying about these people. He said they haven't even found the basic relationship with Jesus. Even though by this time, he says, you should be lecturing at university. You haven't got the ABCs. You're sitting at home with a little bottle of milk when you should be chewing on a big grandiose steak. Look at verse 13. It starts to get down to the real reality of what exactly it is that they've missed. What is it in the teaching that they have missed? What specifically is it that they haven't grasped that has kept them as little babies? Anyone, verse 13, who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted. What are they not acquainted with? They're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. They're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. This is the crux of where it all falls down for them. They don't understand righteousness. There's something about righteousness that these people have missed out on. That means that they don't and can't get what he's going to go on to explain in a wee minute, as Jesus did it, what he did in his role as high priest. Now, I want you to imagine the Old Testament. That's what they have. The Old Testament is full of these lovely pictures, picture language, images, all of these things that are beautiful in themselves, but they're not meant to be worshipped. Things that are pictures that are meant to point forward to a New Testament explanation. Something that is going to be explained in Jesus Christ. Something that's going to become really clear as they look into the New Testament, but they can't get it. Now, I want you to imagine you love somebody. I know, Kate, I don't know if you get used to this. No. Just love somebody. Or say you've got a son or daughter and they're far away, or you've got somebody else that you really, really love. And they come home and say to you, listen, I'm sorry, but I'm leaving for 30 years. Curtis is going away. 30 years. All right? He'll not be back. Your son or your daughter or somebody else. And what they do when they're going out the door, they said, listen, here's something for you to remind you of me. And they give it to you. And you sit with it. You sniff it. You hold it. You rub it. Go home at night and after years you start talking to it. Stroking it. Because it just reminds you of that person and you fall in love and you're saying, oh, this is lovely. You really miss them. But I want you to imagine you've gone on like that for so many years that that person arrives back. Curtis comes home or whoever it is comes back again. And he comes in and he's standing on the other side of the room or she's standing on the other side of the room. And you're sitting in the room going, oh, I love you. And you're stroking whatever it is that they gave you. You don't even acknowledge the fact that they've come in. Wouldn't that be desperately sad? And yet that is exactly what's happening in the Old Testament. People are sitting with these old images, all the things that in their order of worship that they had, and they're holding on to them. You imagine every little lamb that came in to be sacrificed was an image that pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if you don't get the picture, you've missed the point. The priest who comes out and takes that lamb and mediates between God and you is meant to point to Jesus, the only one who can permanently mediate between you and God by saying, listen, my sacrifice once for all will pardon your sins. And yet if you don't get that, you have missed the point. You fall in love with the ornament. This would be like you getting the photographs of the kids home from school and then not really caring about the kids because you've got a lovely image. Sure, I don't really need them. You know, they're a lot cleaner. You know, they don't mess up the room the way the rest of them do. I love this. And the children are left outside somewhere. All of it's pointing to something better. And yet, because they don't get this, they miss out on the righteousness that's available to them. They miss out on the righteousness. And let me explain to you why it's so tragic if you miss out on righteousness. Because misunderstanding about righteousness is the one thing that takes people to hell. It is the one thing that people, by misunderstanding it, end up losing their soul and their salvation. It says there, most people think that somehow there is a righteousness inside. The Bible says, let me read to you what the Bible says. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous. And if you sit and go to that and go, well, you know, I must be the exception to that, the verse caters for that as well. There is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. But that's not what the majority of mankind thinks. The majority of mankind thinks, well, listen, I've wrapped about my belly button full of righteousness. I'm not totally righteous, because I can see that I fall short of my standard and I fall short of God's standard. But I've got it up to there. There's something inherently good in there somewhere, you know. And what I'll do is I will go out and I will manufacture righteousness. I will add on to the layers that are missing out of my life and I will build it up. And it will look different depending on who you are. If you're a religious person, you'll get that righteousness through religion. Coming to church, being good, reading the Bible, trying to help your neighbor. Adding all those things on in the hope that you can build up the righteousness. If you're not a religious person, you'll get it through looking after animals, looking after the environment, being a decent person. All of those things, trying to add those layers on. And yet, the original people in this thought that they could get their righteousness from Judaism. They thought they could get it by keeping the law. They thought they could get it by making enough sacrifices. They thought they could get it by going to the temple enough. And you know what he says to them in verse 13? He says, you're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. You've made up your own thing. You're not acquainted with what the Bible says, and therefore you're not able to move on because you're not able to distinguish the difference between good and evil. The righteousness you have, he said, will not take you to heaven. The most righteous and religious people they had were people called Pharisees, teachers of the law. And Jesus said to them, listen, these guys kept the law and laws beyond laws. And this is what Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That means that the righteousness that they had couldn't be self-made. It's a righteousness that had to come from somewhere outside. I mean, common sense doesn't, it tells you, look, and no matter how many times I try that, it's not going to work. The power for righteousness has to come from something outside of yourself. And that is what religion does. That is what good works does. It's trying to manufacture something from inside that can't be made inside. It's something that needs to be reached out and taken from Christ. Something that comes as a free gift. Let me read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The righteousness doesn't start in here and then God tops it up. It starts with God and it finishes with God. And you know, the old prophets in the Old Testament could see it, even though the people couldn't. Let me read to you Jeremiah, what he said, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In these days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which we will be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah said to himself, I need somebody else. The Lord, our righteousness. Paul agreed with that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We need to plug in to Christ. And these people have missed the fact that righteousness can be found only by putting your trust in Jesus. Listen to what Paul says again, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're not born righteous. We cannot manufacture righteousness. Jesus Christ became sin so that he could be righteousness and give it to us. That he could give that to us as a free gift. Now, the writer explained to these people, look at the very last verse of what he explains to them. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He said, these people who have got this are able to tell the difference between what is taking them to heaven and what is taking them to hell. He says, you haven't reached that level yet. He says, therefore you need to go back to the ABCs. Verse 12, he says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Back to square one. Until you get this point and cross this point, don't be looking to progress to anything else, because it just won't make sense. Unless you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it will not make sense. And that's exactly what it says to you this morning. If you're trusting in anything, no matter what it is, other than Jesus Christ to save you, you've missed the point. You need to go back to the gospel, because that's what the gospel says, that in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. And unless you're plugged into that, you can't go any further. And what it also says to those who know Jesus Christ, verse 14, by a spin-off of that is that there is a further development that you need to go to. When you come into Christ, there's a feeding that needs to take place. You need to learn more about his righteousness. And the more that you learn about Jesus' righteousness, the more that's going to become a substantial meal to you. You're going to develop from having a little bottle to having a lump of meat. 14, those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Folks, it is not down for me to train you in righteousness. I speak to you for 20 minutes on a Sunday. Some of you say that's too long as well. But 20 minutes on a Sunday is what you get. It says that you have to train yourself. You have a responsibility to train yourself in righteousness. You need to feed yourself. I mean, there's not one of you here, and I know there's not one of you here, who comes and takes a Sunday dinner and eats nothing the rest of the week. I can tell that by looking at you. Not any of you, not me either. You know, I mean, there's some things I say I shouldn't eat anything the next week, but I've my nose in the trough by supper time. The fact of the matter is you need to feed yourself daily on God's word if you're going to grow in righteousness. And that's what I'm asking you today. Do you have a personal quiet time? Is there a time each day you take to read God's word? Because see if you don't do that. Do you do it in busyness? Do you do it even when everything's collapsing in around you? Because if you do not, you'll not be able to distinguish, this verse says, between good and evil. What's right and wrong? What way you should be going in life? What you should be doing? The decisions that you're making? Make time each day to study God's word. Get yourself some reading notes. There's loads of different types available that will put you each day in the word of God, and discipline yourself to feed so that you move from the bottle into having a steak. And if you have never come to understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and if you don't understand it and you're saying, listen, no, and I still don't get it. I was talking to somebody during the week there and they said to me, listen, I just don't get it. Speak to me, because I'm glad to go back again to the ABCs. Those classes are necessary too. Say, listen, here's what it actually says about how you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to know that you'll have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible. We want to thank you that in it is revealed the righteousness of Christ. In it is revealed how we can know you. Father, help us not to hold on to those images that represent you. Those things that, Lord, help us not to try and generate, to be generators. Lord, your word says that we don't generate righteousness. It says it comes as a free gift given by Jesus Christ. And if we don't accept it from him, we don't have it. Father, help us to depend on Jesus day to day. Lord, help us to read your word, to learn more about the righteousness that's revealed in it. Lord, to live our lives closer to you. Lord, closer to your righteousness. Lord, telling other people about it, and just give us, Lord, an excitement about it. This free gift of eternal life that's open to anyone who puts their trust in it. Lord, we ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.